Let's also pray. It's the first Sunday after the Pentecost season, so let's pray this wonderful prayer together. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Let's also give thanks tonight, that prayer of thanksgiving that's printed out for you there in the liturgy, the order of service. With our lips we pray tonight, but especially with our hearts, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. The offerings I mentioned this morning are for general fund this day and missions. If you're able to give and you'd like to give, there's no baskets here tonight, so you can do it by mail and you can do it online. So may the Lord bless you as you give, and may the Lord use our gifts to his glory. Turning together then this evening, first of all, there's a sermon notes page that you should have. So have that out with you. We're going to read those questions and answers as we've been doing a little bit later in the sermon, in a few minutes or so. And also taking out our Bibles and turning to the Old Testament, first of all, to Isaiah chapter number 53, very famous passage. Isaiah 53, we're going to just look at a couple of verses here, right in the middle of it. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. So Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's what the prophet said 700 years prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then also, if you want to turn quickly to 1 Peter, a couple of verses there as well. So here the prophet speaks of the suffering servant, and he's carried our sorrows, he took upon himself our burdens. By his stripes we're healed. And at the end of 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 5. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, again, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body, just like the prophet said, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And all God's people say to these words,
Amen.
Amen. So we confess to believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, his, the Father's, only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And then tonight, we want to focus our hearts on, from the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. So suffered and crucified. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Who is he? We've seen that he is both divine and human. He's the Son of God, and he's also the Son of Mary. So he's God and man together, these two natures in one, the person of Christ, Okay, a little amen there from the dog gallery. Okay, we're dog watching, so we got a little dog in the house. That's who he is. What has he done? Well, we've seen that he was born for us. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. He was born for us so that in every aspect of our life, every stage of our existence, from conception to birth to growing up, and then ultimately Jesus in his life and his death, he brings to us the saving grace of God. And he does all the things that we cannot do ourselves. What has he done? He has suffered for us, and he was crucified for us. So turning there to Isaiah chapter 53 for a few moments tonight. Isaiah chapter number 53. The sermon notes page has Galatians 4. Forgot to change that, sorry. But it should be Isaiah 53 and then 1 Peter chapter 2. So here in Isaiah 53, again, it's 7 centuries prior to the birth and death and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This section is one of the very famous sections called one of the servant songs. All throughout Isaiah, there's these servant songs that describe the servant of the Lord who is to come. We call him, of course, the Messiah. We call him Christ. We call him Jesus, the Savior. And in the middle of all this, he says, as we just read there, that he's borne our grief. So what has Jesus done? We say that he suffered in the Apostles' Creed. And especially, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But it's important for us to recognize that Jesus' sufferings didn't just begin in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in before Pilate's judgment seat, or even on the cross. His sufferings began way before that. And so this is describing the whole life of the suffering servant, that he's borne our grief, right? He's carried our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, right? So you see there, the one who's doing the work, and he's doing it on the behalf of others. And the others are described with the personal pronouns, right? So he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Can you think of an example from the Gospel of Jesus? One of the Gospels where... first of all, when it says that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, is that a positive or a negative assessment? Okay, so he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Yes, right? It's a contrast. It's a contrast there. We esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It's describing a non-response or a negative response to the fact that Jesus, the suffering servant, the Messiah, bore griefs, carried sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. So Jesus died for what kind of people again?
Sinners.
Sinners, okay? So notice that. So it's describing that he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, very personal, but yet there's this negative response. Can we think of an example of that from the Gospels? So Jesus comes and John the Baptist proclaims, the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And everybody believes, right? Yeah, we read this morning, right? Yeah, we read this morning from John 5, right? That the guy who's there 38 years, can't walk, and so there's this pool of water, there's this sort of legend, this sort of old wives' tale, this mysticism that if you get into the water, the first dude in the morning, every morning, or the first woman, touches the water, there's this angel that stirs up the water, and you get healed. And so the guy can't get in there because he can't move. And so Jesus says, well, fine, then just get up, take up your bed, and get out of here, right? You're healed. And then the leaders flip out of this because not only it's a Sabbath day, he's carrying a bed, which is illegal according to the Pharisees, but he's also, by saying that the Father's working and I'm working, he's making himself equal to God, right? So not everyone believed. And that's why, notice there again, so yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There's this negative response. He came to his own, John 1, but his own didn't receive him. But notice verse 5, it goes on though, the good news. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Right? He didn't come, those who are well have no need of a physician, Jesus says. Right? I've come to call sinners. He's come to call those who are aware of their sins and those who know themselves to be in desperate need. So he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Again, we think of that verse there, with his wounds were healed. What's the first thing you think about? With his wounds were healed.
Jesus
What wounds?
Sinful wounds.
No, but whose wounds? So he's the Son of God, Jesus' wounds, the cross, right? His hands, his side, his feet.
But by his
right?
stripes.
Yeah, by his stripes, we've been healed. With his wounds, we're healed. So we think of the cross. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that when Jesus healed people, it was in fulfillment of this passage. That by his wounds we're healed, that he carried our sorrows, he bore our grief. So when his whole life then, in other words, was undergoing, in some sense, the sufferings of sin, God's wrath upon the sins of the human race. So by his wounds we're healed. Not just the cross, it's his whole life. His whole life of obedience and suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. So here's the negative again. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why I had us read from 1 Peter as well. There, quickly, go back there to 1 Peter chapter 2, because he's summarizing for us this very passage. He's describing in the context servants who may have unjust owners and masters. And Peter is saying, if you're a believer, Jesus suffered and gave an example to you. And then he says that he bore our sins, right? That's the language there of Isaiah 53, in his body on the tree. So we talk about the cross, but why does the New Testament talk about a tree?
Because curse.
So good. The Old Testament had a curse that anyone who's hung up on a tree, okay, was cursed by God. And whether that meant you were nailed to a tree, you were hung up by a tree, or wood from a tree was made into a cross like the Romans, you were undergoing a curse. So he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the purpose of which is that we might die to our sins. So he died so that we might die to our sins and that we might live to righteousness, to serve God. And so then he says, by his wounds you have been healed, quoting there again. Because you are straying. There's verse 6 of our Isaiah passage. You've been straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So the Old Testament proclaims the sufferings of Jesus. It foreshadows the sufferings. And then we see the New Testament, it comes true. And the whole life of Jesus, his healings, where he's taken upon himself the infirmities, the diseases of others. He's bearing our sins. He's carrying our sorrows. We see it, and he's coming to his own. He's teaching them. He's healing them like John 5 this morning, but yet they're esteeming him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And so he's suffering, and we see a sense of that suffering of his own not receiving him. Remember when he goes up upon the hill and he looks over Jerusalem at the end of his life, what does he say about Jerusalem?
He weeps for them.
He's crying for them, right? He's weeping for them. He's, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you together like a mother bird gathers up her little chicks, but you are not willing. Right? So there's the sufferings of Jesus, not only in his body. It's important because we think of his sufferings as the cross, right? And the wounds. You know, he tells Thomas, see my hands and see my side and put your finger there and your hand there. We think of the wounds and the sufferings in terms of the physical agonies, but it's also his soul. It's also his soul. His soul was greatly troubled throughout the gospel stories. He sweats out like drops of blood, because he's so vexed in his soul and so much pressure and anguish and the sense of suffering that he's undergoing. So we see there then a prophecy and its fulfillment, and we see Peter explaining it and describing it and using it as an exhortation to us that Christ's sufferings encourage even those in the lowliest of situations to undergo suffering as Christians. Now let's look at a couple of questions there from our catechism that bring a bigger sense of all this. These are just quick little texts that explain to us the sufferings of Jesus for sinners like you and me who put our hope and trust in him. But then we have these questions from our catechism that explain in a little more full way, a little more theological way. So question 37 on that sermon notes page asks us this: what do you understand by the word suffered? And let's say the answer. That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. So just a couple of points, things to point out there in terms of, you know, theological issues or bullet points, we might want to say. Again, Jesus suffered his entire life. Okay, this is really a beautiful question. It's really an amazing question because, again, it reorients how we think of Jesus' sufferings. That during his whole life, the answer is yes. But especially at the end. So, yes, there's a particularity of the cross, right? That's the culmination of all the sufferings. But he suffered his entire life. So, again, the whole life cycle of a human being, from conception to birth to life and death, Jesus underwent the whole thing, including our sufferings. So he suffered for our sins, and we suffer for our sins in an ordinary way, in an earthly way. But he suffered the weight of those sins. That's the first thing, that he suffered his entire life. So we shouldn't just think of that as the end, but the wholeness of Christ as a gift to us, from birth all the way until his coming again. The second thing is, as I mentioned, as a bullet point, is that he suffered in body and soul. Again, not just a cross. This was one of the big reasons why back in the day when the Passion of Christ came out, people were saying, you know, Pastor, should I go watch it? Can I go watch it? Is it a good idea, a bad idea, and so forth? And one of the problems with movies like that is you can't portray in art, in any form of art, what's going on inside. So, and I haven't seen it. I just, you know, of course you see clips of it here and there, but you hear people. It focuses upon the agonies, the gore, really, of the human suffering, the bodily sufferings of Jesus. But his suffering was much more. It was that he was carrying sorrows. Can you be sorrowful but not show it? Okay. Can you be sad but put on the happy face? All right. So, you know, there's more to sorrow than just, you know, the outward agonies and so forth. There's something going on inside that you can't really put your finger on and pinpoint it. So he suffered in body and soul, just like we suffer in our bodies. I play basketball against SIP, and it takes me like 3 days to recover. Okay, right? So those are the sufferings, right, of the body. But there's also the suffering of soul. My 15-year-old son, I cannot beat him anymore. That's a suffering of soul, right? You know, we have sufferings. Like, we suffer. We feel agony towards our unsaved loved ones. We feel a burden for, you know, what's going on in society. We feel a sense of agony for or sorrows and cares and things that we just can't really express. Jesus undergoes all that. He suffers in body and soul. Third thing, and just on that little questionnaire, what does Jesus suffer? According to the answer, what is he suffering? The wrath of God, right? The wrath of God. So again, you know, we can't really, you can't quantify that in a movie, or we can't even quantify that in our own sufferings. You know, even the worst agony and suffering of a human being on earth doesn't pale in, it pales in comparison to the sufferings of the wrath of God. So he suffered, the sufferings, of course, meet. The punishment meets the crime. You know, sin is an affront to God, and so therefore it deserves a divine punishment. But there's something inexpressible, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered the wrath of God. And the only way that we can really get a sense of that in the Gospels is, of course, the drops of blood, sort of one manifestation, right? It's the intense agony. What happens when he's on the cross? What happens in the sky? Goes dark, right? So that's another like outward manifestation of what's going on, you know, behind this the scene, so to speak. So he suffered the wrath of God, and those little glimpses of that in the Gospels show us that. Fourth thing is this in that little question. There's a lot there. Notice what it says there. It says that he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. You know, that might strike us weird. That it says that. What does that mean? Well, how do we understand that? How do we make sense of the Bible when it says that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, right? So we talk about the limited atonement or effectual atonement or particular redemption. Jesus died for his sheep. On the other hand, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." So how do we make sense of that? Well, this answer is gives us a little sense of it. It's quoting here the Bible. But the way we make sense of that, at least historically speaking as Christians, from the earliest times until now, is to say that the sufferings of Jesus are sufficient for, if there are a million worlds, the sufferings of Jesus are sufficient for those million worlds, and then a million more. Because this is the death of the Son of God, right? There's nothing more. In other words, there's nothing more that needs to be added. But on the other hand, the sufferings of Jesus are effective, or effectual, or powerful, or efficient. Sometimes we use that word. But there's the sufficiency, and there's the effectiveness, or the efficacy of Jesus' death. That it, in particular, his death is therefore applied in a powerful, irresistible, we say, way, for the sheep, for the elect, for the bride, for the church. So that's, when it says that, it's not taking away from that, it's just using scriptural language that he is the lamb, it takes away the sins of the whole world, the whole human race. But we recognize that the effectiveness of that is for those that he's loved forever. Now, of course, the practical reality, well, how do I know that I'm one of those that he's loved forever? How do you and I know that we are one of those that Jesus actually died for? So the promises of God and the Word, we hear those promises, and what do we do to those promises? We hear them, and we do what? We believe them, right? Yeah, we believe them. So, you know, we can therefore say, well, I'm a believer, and all the Bible says all believers are children of God, and all those that believe are the ones for whom Jesus died, and so forth. Therefore, Jesus died for me, right? So we kind of work our way backwards. So the key thing is that we trust in Christ. We trust in Christ. Do we believe he suffered for me? If he did, we are confident that his death was not merely sufficient for me, but actually is effective for me. Just one more thing to mention here, fifth little bullet point, is this. Jesus' suffering is the only sacrifice that reconciles us from being condemned to being friends of God. Jesus' sacrifice is the only sacrifice that suffering is the only sacrifice that reconciles us from being condemned before God to becoming friends of God. And one of the ways that we're assured of that, how do I know that Jesus' sacrifice alone is what reconciles condemned sinners like me to become friends of God? Well, look at question 38. We say in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And look at the question there, 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer is, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. So we can look to the life of Jesus and say, I know I deserve God's punishment. And the way that God shows that, the way that Jesus shows us that he's taken away from us God's judgment, is that he undergoes an earthly judgment. He stands before an earthly judge who had no right to condemn him, earthly, humanly speaking, let alone the fact that this is God in human flesh. But he stands there and he's condemned by an earthly judge. Why? To assure us that although he was innocent, that he was condemned to free us from the severe judgment of God that was to befall us. Look at that last question, 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. So he wasn't stoned. It's interesting, isn't it, that Pontius Pilate kept telling the Jews, you know, you take him and kill him. Go stone him to death. And they should have done that. But they keep, you know, insisting to the point where Pontius Pilate has to wash his hands and say, you know, I this guy's an innocent guy and I'm going to just give him over to you. I'm going to capitulate. Why? So that he would die on a cross. Why? Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, those who are hung upon trees are cursed. And it's the way to show us that he was cursed by God so that we might not be cursed, but that we might forever be blessed. Let me conclude on that point there, the practical point, on question number 39. Notice again, it's that I might be convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And that takes us back to 1 Peter, just to look at that text one more time before we conclude. Where he is encouraging again first century servants, slaves, and also to us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and that we might be healed. You were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He was there upon that tree to be condemned. And I am convinced by the promises of God's words that come to me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he underwent all that for me. He suffered for me. He was crucified for me. And I deserve all this. But the amazing thing is that I'm not going to experience that. Jesus took upon himself. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we confess, I believe in Jesus who suffered his whole life, especially the end, suffered for me under Pontius Pilate, crucified upon that cross to be cursed by God so that we might forever be blessed, never be turned away by God, but that we might always be his friends and know his face that smiles upon us in grace. Let's pray.